Good morning. It's great to see everyone out this morning. I hope you'll excuse me. About 3 weeks ago, I got a little bit under the weather and feel perfectly fine now, but I still have a little bit of a tickle in my throat, and so I'm trying to cover that up with some cough drops and a bottle of water. But I do certainly appreciate the opportunity to come to speak to you. It's a blessing for me, and I hope it'll be a good thing for you. You know, I have nothing but respect for Charles and Helen, the work that they've done for the kingdom over the years. They really mean a lot to me in my life. If you didn't know, they were at Persimmon Grove, where I attend, before they were up here at Beulah, and we're actually distant cousins. Charles could probably connect the dots to you, for you sometime, but they really have meant a lot to me in my life. Charles baptized me and married me, so I have nothing but respect for them and the work that they've done. Getting to the lesson, though, if you'd like to open your Bibles to James chapter 2. James 2, this is where we're going to kind of put a marker there. We're going to be in some other verses, but it's going to be the foundation of our lesson this morning. Most of the time, when we think of James chapter 2, we think of the sin of partiality. Excellent study, but it's not going to be the study this morning. We're going to talk about faith. We're talking really more specifically about three different kinds of faith that James talks about here. The first one being a dead faith. The second one we're going to categorize as a demonic faith, which is really just an extension of dead faith. And then the third one being a true saving and living faith. You know, faith is essential for the life of a Christian. It is the foundation of our lives, actually. Without it, why are we even here? I mean, seriously, though, do you have faith that Jesus Christ is, in fact, the Son of God, the Son of the one true and living God, that He came down from heaven and lived this cruel and troubled life here on earth, and then at the end of that life, He was put to death on the cross in the most gruesome manner, and He was treated with total disrespect and no way fitting of a king that He actually is. And then on the third day, He defeated death. He rose again, and He's in heaven once again. Brethren, if we don't have faith in that, then we're just wasting our time. I don't think that's the case, though. I hope that we all do have faith. I think that you do, or else you wouldn't be here this morning. We should all have faith in His life and His ministry and the miracle that is Jesus Christ. Before we go into our lesson, though, we really need to define what faith is. If you look it up on Google, then faith is defined in what they call Oxford languages, but a complete trust or confidence in something or someone. I thought that's a pretty good definition. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 also gives us another definition of faith, where it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And then in the verse 6 of that same chapter of Hebrews, we're told that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if we put all that stuff together, we can define faith as something like this. Faith is something that we must have complete and total confidence in. It's the total confidence in God and in Jesus, and we have to live and walk by it, or else we can't be pleasing to God. The Christian is to live and to walk by faith. We're told that whatever we do apart from faith is described as sin in Romans chapter 14 and verse 23. But faith in God, you know, it's a little different than, it's a lot different actually, than faith in most other things in our life, isn't it? I have faith that if I work my job like I'm supposed to and do the things that I'm supposed to, that I'll be paid at the end of the pay period. I have faith that if I tell my wife I love you, that she'll say I love you too. She's not here with me this morning, but it's happened every time so far anyway. I tell her I love you, she says I love you too. But those things are really different. They're really more like trust, because we've seen the rewards of what's to come there. I've heard my wife say I love you. I've been paid at my job before. You see, we've never experienced the reward that's talked about in the Bible, or the punishment. We've never talked to anyone who's been to heaven or hell. All we have is the inspired Word of God that tells us about these places. It tells us about right and wrong, about good and bad. It tells us about what we must do in order to experience the reward of heaven or the punishment of hell.
What I'm really trying to hope we can learn here today is that, you know, there's different kinds of faith out there in the world, but there's really just one true saving faith. And I hope we can all take an honest look at our own lives on an individual level, determine what kind of faith we have, and if needed, make a change in our life. The first type of faith that we're going to take a look at is what we'll call a dead faith. If you'd like to read with me in James 2, we're going to start here in verse 14. James 2, starting in verse 14. It says, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for the body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." You see, this kind of faith, it substitutes words in the place of deeds. This may be someone who's been a Christian for a longer period of time. Maybe someone who knows the right things to say. Maybe someone who really knows the Scripture and knows how to act around certain people. But there's really no action in their life any longer that says they are in fact separate and apart from the world. They may, you could even quote verses that pertain to a problem that you're having in your life. This person knows all the right words to say, and they know the right tone to say them in based on your situation. They may even attend services on a regular basis. On the surface, they seem completely put together. But there's no zeal for the Word of God in their life any longer. There's no real conviction or evidence of the Word in their life any longer. In order to have a dead faith, that faith, it must have been alive at some point in time in their life. So they were once alive and excited about serving God. But at some point in time, they let complacency slip into their life. They let laziness slip into their life. And while they know all the right stuff to say, they're not really separating themselves from the world any longer. This person may not even really engage in worldly things, but they don't try to put any separation in their life either. The best use we can make for this kind of faith would really just be an intellectual faith. In the mind, this person knows the stories of the Bible. They know the plan of salvation. They know the doctrine taught in the Scripture, but they're not trusting in God for salvation. They're not fully committed. They're not 100% there. They're not 100% convicted. Rather than standing on the promises that we sing about from time to time, they're simply sitting on the premises. It's kind of like this. A few years ago, I like to garden, and we have a big garden this year, and Summer tells me it's way too big. I kind of get ahead of myself sometimes, but I love to have a big garden. A few years ago, though, I had a small garden, and I wanted to grow some potatoes, but I didn't have a lot of room in my garden spot to grow these potatoes, and I didn't need a lot. We like to have shrimp bowls at my house where we put the corn and potatoes and shrimp and bowl it in a big pot. And so I just wanted some potatoes for the shrimp bowls that we were going to have that summer. And so I decided I was going to grow these potatoes in some 5-gallon buckets. Keep in mind, I had 4 potato plants and 4 5-gallon buckets. I'd grown potatoes before, but never in 5-gallon buckets. So I planted them and I watered them, I fertilized them. They were growing big and tall and strong. And it was these beautiful plants. I was like, man, this is gonna be great, you know? And I waited and I waited, and the plant began to wilt. And I knew, man, this is the time I'm gonna reap my rewards. I'm gonna dig up these potatoes and store them and be able to use them. And keep in mind, four potato plants. Out of those 4 potato plants, I picked up 3 golf ball sized potatoes. It was a total disappointment. It was a total letdown. All that time, that effort, that energy was totally gone. This is kind of like the person with dead faith. They look good on the surface. It looks like they've got it all put together, but there's no real fruit in them. They're simply going through the motions, trying to look good, simply trying to get by. So my question today is, can this faith save us? I think you know the answer for that, but that'd be a loud and resounding no. 3 times in this passage that we're going to read, James tells us that faith without works is dead. We read one of them, but they're in verse 17, 20, and 26. Why else would it be in the Scripture if else it were not true? We know it must be true because in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, we're told that all Scripture is inspired by God, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for the training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. All Scripture is what it says there. All Scripture, not some Scripture. All Scripture. That's the key. Any declaration or claim of faith that doesn't result in a changed life, sadly, it tricks that person into a false sense of confidence in eternal life. We need to be aware of a mere intellectual faith, or in other words, a dead faith. No one can truly come to Christ and remain the same, or else did they come at all? Is it even possible to have faith in Jesus, in the words written in the greatest book ever, without an overwhelming desire to make a change in your life? That's something we need to ask ourselves on an individual level. Well, the next kind of faith I'd like to talk about is what I'm going to call a demonic faith. It's really just an extension of this dead faith. But in James 2, let's pick up here in our reading in verse 18. Verse 18, it says, "But someone may well say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder." Some versions may say tremble there. Some versions will say the demons also believe and tremble. James reminds us here that even the demons believe in Jesus. There's no atheist or agnostics among the demons. Absolutely not. They all believe in Jesus. They believe in the deity of Christ. They believe in the Scripture, in the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And just to confirm that, let's turn over to Mark chapter 3 if you have your Bibles. Mark chapter 3. And starting in verse 11 here, let's confirm that. It says, "Whenever the unclean spirits saw him," those unclean spirits are the demons, "whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they would fall down before him and shout, 'You are the Son of God.' And he earnestly warned them not to tell who he was." And we could go to other parts of the Scripture and see how the demons, they also believe in a place of condemnation as well, but due to time constraints, we won't do that. So what kind of faith do the demons have? We saw that the man with dead faith was touched really only by his intellect. Well, the demons were also touched by their emotion. It says they trembled or shuddered. Still, can this faith save us? Again, the answer is no. There's no change of life. Even though the demons say they believe in Jesus, even though they tremble at Jesus, they make no change in their life. There's no kind of a difference. They don't ever put on a new man. They still continue in their wicked ways. You know, we make a lot of changes in our life, even though most people don't like it, do they? Nobody really likes change, but as we grow and we mature, people change, and change is very uncomfortable. That's why a lot of people go their entire lives without making any kind of major change. But, you know, we might change jobs, we might change houses or schools, a lot of things that have very big impacts on us. Many people in the audience today, they may have made one of the biggest changes that I would think in their life. They may have left their former beliefs, their family and their former beliefs, to cling to the Word of God and the truth, and be convicted. That's the change we must make if we're going to be living faithful to God. It's a persistent and a constant change that we really must force ourselves to make every day of our lives. If we make life changes in order to follow more closely to God, we'll begin to desire different things than we did before. We'll desire more holy and more pure things. We'll start to hold things as a different priority than we did before. The worldly things will become less and less important to us. You know, I really enjoy a few things in life. I really love watching Mississippi State football games and sporting events. They're not any good, but I went to school there, and I enjoy watching it, you know. I like gardening and farming and doing things like that, and I love playing golf. I'm terrible at it, but I enjoy playing golf. But the thing is, if I'm making a change that I need to make, I'm never going to go play golf on a Sunday morning when I should be here worshiping with you. I'm not going to go to a sporting event on a Wednesday night when I should be at Bible study. Peter talks about this change a little bit in 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's turn over there and read that together. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 22 and read down through the second chapter in verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 22, it says, Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord endures forever. This is the word which was preached to you. And here's where he starts talking about the traits of the change. In 2 verse 1 it says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow in respect to salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, and coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. If we have a faith that changes our life, it's going to create an overwhelming desire to serve. It's going to cause us to truly desire God. And then we're going to begin to love one another more like a family, love one another more earnestly. We're going to put away from our life those former lusts, the lying and the deceit and the hypocrisy, and just the selfish desires that once took up all of our time and all of our energy and all of our focus. And instead, we're going to long for the pure milk of the Word, just like a newborn baby longs for its mother's milk. The scripture goes on to say that if we make this kind of change, that we are precious in the sight of God. You see, a true saving faith involves more than just a good feeling or a pretty prayer. It involves a commitment that is stronger than any commitment that you have ever made here on this earth. It involves committing yourself to Christ no matter who else does, no matter what else does, no matter if you have to stand alone for the cause of Christ. Being a Christian involves trusting in Christ and living in Christ and putting your light on and letting others see Christ living in you. You see, we first receive the life and then we reveal the life. If you only receive the life and you do nothing with it, are you any different than the one talent man who was called wicked and lazy by his master? Do we want to be called that by the Lord one day? A demonic faith has intellect, like the dead faith, it knows the truth, and there's even some emotion behind it. Yet still no life change has been made. The former sins that entangled this person, they're still very present in that person's life. They may have never left. My personal opinion, this is the saddest form of faith, to know what is right and to understand what's right and to choose not to do it. It's constantly frowned upon in the Bible. Not only that, but the person with this kind of faith can seriously hurt a congregation of believers. Because this kind of faith, they're not going to think about sin much. They're not going to have a very strong approach or a mentality towards sin. And eventually that can spread to other members of the congregation. And then a congregation can be viewed as a laid back in general towards sin. At some point in time when there's teaching that's needed to be done and sin that needs to be corrected, that congregation is not going to be willing to do that. And then you're going to see a congregation that's destined for failure if they let that kind of sin in their life and in their midst. So do we have this kind of faith? If we believe all the right things only while we're at worship services inside this building, then I think we do. If we're simply Sunday morning Christians who intellectually adhere to the doctrine or get some kind of emotional high when we're at worship services, then I think we do. Are we willing to sacrifice whatever it takes to please God? So far, James has told us about two different kinds of faith, yet neither one is able to save us. But there is a faith that is able to save us, a true living and saving faith. In James 2, let's pick up here in our reading in verse 20. Starting in verse 20, it says, "But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness.' And he was called a friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and let them down and by another way? Just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. So what kind of faith is this? This is a saving faith. We know from other parts of the scripture that this such faith is based on the word of God. Romans 10 verse 17 tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You see, where dead faith involves only intellect and that demonic faith adds emotion, a living and saving faith involves the whole man. It involves the intellect and the emotion and the will to make a change in your life. The mind understands the truth, and the heart desires the truth. But the will of man acts upon the truth. A true saving faith leads to action. If we have faith that can save us, we're not going to be full of just all the emotionalism and the shouting. It really does no good for the child of God in the long run. But obedience to God, obedience to the Creator of the universe, which leads to good works to those around us, that is pleasing to God. To illustrate, James refers to two very well-known people in the Scripture, Abraham and Rahab. Two people who probably couldn't be any more different, right? I mean, Abraham was the father of the Jews, where Rahab was a Gentile. Abraham was a godly man, willing to sacrifice his own son to be pleasing God, where Rahab was a prostitute in a wicked land. Abraham was a friend of God, where Rahab literally belonged to the enemies of God's people. But they both did have something in common. Both Abraham and Rahab demonstrated their saving faith by their works. We learn in verses 20 and 26 that faith without works is dead. That faith only, in verse 24, it can't justify us. And that perfect faith compels our works, in verse 22 of what we just read. If we have a faith that is alive and dynamic and truly believes in God, we won't have any other option but to act on that faith. We'll be pulled to take action for the kingdom of God by doing the will of God, by serving Him and serving those around us as we command. Do we understand that the life of a Christian is a life of a servant? It's not about us. We're serving God and we're serving our fellow man. We'll be willing to sacrifice whatever's necessary to be a Christian if we want to be called a child of the one true and living God. It's important that each one of us who claim to be a Christian examine ourselves from time to time, our heart and our life, and make sure we possess a saving faith. Excuse me. Because Satan is the great deceiver, and one of his devices is imitation. He'll make you think that, you know, you've done everything you have to do. You're kind of done. You can sit here and relax and you've got it all worked out. That's when the devil's deceived you. We have to work until we take our last breath. We have to make an effort for the kingdom of God as long as we have the ability to do so. Consider a few thoughts here. Was there ever a time in your life when you honestly realized that you were a sinner and it hurt you and it upset you and you made a change in your life? Has there ever been a time when you seriously got so worked up about the sin in your life that you prayed and you meditated and you prayed some more and you got it fixed? Do you truly understand that the gospel of Christ, that He died for your sins and rose again on the third day, and that He saves us, and that we can't save ourselves? We don't have that kind of power. Have you sincerely repented of the sins in your life, made a decision to turn from them? Or do you secretly love the sin in your life and you kind of just want people to leave you alone about it? Have you trusted in Christ and Him alone for salvation? Have you confessed your sins to Jesus, been baptized for the remission of your sins, as taught in the Scripture? Has there been a change in your life, a change like we talked about in 1 Peter? Do you have a desire to share Christ with others, or are you ashamed with Him? Are you ready for the Lord's return? Have you worked out your salvation with fear and trembling? Honestly, not every Christian will have the same degree of faith. Those who have been Christians for longer periods of time will have had more time to cultivate that faith. They should probably be a little bit further along, a little more mature in their faith. But remember, it's a marathon and not a sprint. We're working our whole life to get to the finish line. where we all share that common goal of going to heaven. But for the most part, a spiritual inventory count at some point in time, it may assist you in your spiritual life. I truly hope that my prayer will be similar to that of the psalmist in Psalms 139 and verses 23 and 24. You don't have to turn over there, but it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Today's the day to evaluate yourself, evaluate your faith in God. Do you have a dead faith and didn't even realize it? Maybe you have a demonic faith and up until now you didn't even care. Or do you have a true saving faith? Do you truly love the Lord? Are you willing to stand for Him no matter what else comes your way, no matter who else stands? This lesson is yours. If you're subject in any way, please come to the front as we stand and as we sing.
Say you will.